Just want to share with you about what's happening tonight. We started this morning. It's called Activate Sunday. And the purpose is very simply to rectify a situation that we've become aware of last year. That our ministry approach isn't healthy for a lot of people because we do too much preaching and too much teaching. There's too much input that we give to people without providing sufficient opportunity for you to output, to exercise, which means there are sometimes a lot of people that are pretty overweight spiritually, figuratively speaking. You've got so much stuff inside of you, but you don't get sufficient opportunity to exercise it. And so we're really trusting, Lord, to provide growth opportunities for you. So that's what tonight is about. And allow you, through those growth opportunities, to become more lean and mean, more fit and more exercised as people that God would use. So, Activate Sunday is not something that will happen just now and then, or once a year. We'll do it as regularly as we can, and hopefully like up to four times a year. So our next Activate Sunday is quite soon, because we're not exposing you to all the projects and the initiatives that people in the congregation are involved in. We have split them up a little bit tonight. There are NGOs that are registered and pretty organized and have quite a bit of momentum. But on May the 9th, say May the 9th, okay? On May the 9th, we're going to have another Activate Sunday like today. So on Activate Sunday, the meetings are at 9 o'clock in the morning, to which you're all welcome, and then 6 o'clock in the evening. Only one service, and it's like the Queen service. It's only in English. So Activate Sunday is all about the Queen. It's not for the Queen. It's for the King. But then the meeting's at 9 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the evening. And so next time, there are a few initiatives that are a little bit smaller, fledgling startups, like folks. There's a lady who works at the hospital as a doctor. She'd like for us to get involved, but under her guidance, because sometimes we go in there like we did with Community Week to plant a garden, and the garden's all frack, because we should have gone to talk to the people to ask them what the needs are, and they didn't need a garden. There are people dying like flies in the place at the moment. So it's quite a critical situation. And so there are certain interventions that are so desperately needed. And Arna and Ansa are going to help us with that. And they'll come and share. And there are three other initiatives that are very exciting that goes along with that. But tonight, we've got NGOs. And on the 9th too, we're going to have an American lady with an amazing testimony in a ministry called Celebrate Life. She's Dr. Lori Salierno. And she's a lady who was really challenged when on a ministry trip to South Africa many years ago. And she was confronted by a girl at school who asked if she could just listen to a story. And the girl told the story. And when Lori went home, this girl's face kept popping up, because the girl's question to her was, "When you go back to America, what about me? Because I'm left here with my hell, with my nightmare that I must face every day and every night. What about me?" And as a result, she gave up everything in America and has come back, and they're doing amazing stuff in schools, the poorest schools all across the country. They're busy in the Cape and many schools. They're doing very, very sterling work. And she's just coming to share a testimony. But she'll be here in the morning service on that Sunday. And in the evening, we'll have a bit of a music concert, a band, visiting band. But we're going to be doing the same in the evening around the music ministry. So it's going to be an exciting day. So keep that in mind. I'm really wanting us to come to a place where our biggest services, our biggest turnouts does not happen when we have a big speaker coming or when we have a big band coming. We're going to start off like that, just coincidence that it happens that way. But I'm trusting God to change our culture to a really Christ-like one, where we get excited when it comes to times when we can give, when we can get involved, and when we can commit, and when there are opportunities to serve. I really believe God wants us to become a serving church and a servant church. Last week I shared on the on the call of mercy, and I'm wanting to continue with that. I wish I had 4 or 5 weeks to share on that, but I'm just going to go right to the end. And if we can start with the first verse, James 1:27, so we can recap for those people who weren't here. This is pure and undefiled worship, as God the Father sees it, to visit the orphans and the widows and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so last week, we talked about the fact that true worship has a lot to do with God's Father heart and the perspective on life and ourselves and our efforts and our contribution as He sees it. And the way the Father sees it is that there's not a divide between what happens here tonight, what gets celebrated, the fact that there are people that are social entrepreneurs, people are really involved in the community, people who demonstrate God's heart of mercy, because God is a merciful God. We were talking about that last week. God is extraordinarily merciful. We were talking about the fact that God just abounds, runs over, gushes over. He's way over the top when it comes to being merciful. He pulls out all the stops. That's who God is. That's who He says He is. And He says, if we want to know what He regards as true worship, it means there has to be a priority commitment to manifesting and demonstrating that heart of mercy that He gives to us when we're in relationship with Him. So if I'm in a relationship with God, if you are in a relationship with God, you actually have that heart of mercy. It's not something that you must pray for, ask God, say, God, make me merciful. You are merciful because that is the Spirit of God inside of us. But what happens is our head gets full of funny ideas about what religion is and isn't, what it ought to be. And so it's important that we go back to Scripture. If we could just flight that. Undefiled worship, pure worship, is to show mercy. And visiting the orphans and the widows obviously is just typical of what God is saying. It doesn't literally mean if you visit the orphans and the widows, then that is worship, you know. But it's okay, we can forget about the deaf and the blind and the aged. You know what I'm saying? Schools and all that. It doesn't mean that. It just talks about mercy. And then He talks about the whole issue of personal devotion, of the issues of personal purity and personal holiness. But as you would notice, the Scripture doesn't say it's either this or that. It's either mercy or consecration. Now, what does it say? It's mercy, compassion, and consecration to keep yourself unspotted from the world, to watch what you do. So our focus as good evangelical people for many years has been just the last bit. If somebody were to ask you what is true Christianity, what is true religion, what is pure worship, then we would have a lot to say about a whole range of moral issues. And God is saying to us in Scripture that that is important. But where He comes from, and from where He's looking from, what His heart is all about, He says, start with mercy. You'll demonstrate me more by being merciful than by focusing on not sinning. But what we've done in the past, we've focused so hard on not sinning that we end up sinning more than we otherwise would. Because what you focus on, you become fixated with and obsessed with. And so we become a very sin-conscious and therefore self-conscious church. And if you're sin-conscious and self-conscious, that's all you'll manifest. But when you begin to demonstrate mercy, you become God-conscious. Because suddenly we become aware of how strongly God feels, how deeply He feels, how intensely He experiences the pain of others. And the fact is we've been running away from that because it's a very uncomfortable situation to live with. Because the fact is, naturally we can't handle that. You know, I think many of us have been there. Drive down the road, big crowd of people, blue lights, orange lights, you stop, massive accident. People lying all over the road, blood everywhere. And you know what happens. First, you're curious. When you come closer and you see what's going on, then it's a little bit too much. Then we back off because then it's like sensory overload and you walk away. So we've all had that experience of just being so intimidated by what we face. We don't know what to do about it, what to start with. And you begin to shut down on the inside. But now the amazing thing is if we're doing it with the understanding and from the place where God comes from, that this is who I am and this is the heart that I've imparted to you, then He gives us the grace to actually cope and to deal with it and to hear Him and remain connected and become part of the solution. So let's go on to something that we looked at last week that I want us to look at again. James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Where James talks about something that I mentioned last week. It's like the traffic lights. Have you ever tried? I check how prophetic I am by trying to click my fingers. Sometimes I actually get it right. Say green and... Okay. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I talked about this last week, but let me recap again. James here talks about the two issues of mercy and piety, purity, holiness, all that stuff. And the one thing that he prefaces this argument with, because he does it on more than one occasion in the book of James, but he says that we've really got to become aware of what we manifest. Jesus talks about this as well at another place in the Gospels. He says, one fountain can't bring forth bitter water and sweet water. And talking about the things that we say, you can't speak death and life all at the same time. It's a choice that one must make. So James comes back to this and say, listen, don't fool yourself about what we're talking about here. When we're talking about religion, he says, we've got to watch what we say. We've got to become good stewards of the power that God has given us. Because every believer must come to terms with the fact that we were made in the image of God. When we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that image bearing of God Almighty gets recreated, gets renewed. So we represent God on the earth in ways that mostly, unless the Lord gives us revelation, we don't quite understand. In other words, a lot of people around us, and you've noticed this, some of you leave university, or you go home, or you go to the squash club or whatever, and suddenly you become aware when you're outside of Christian fellowship, the things that are being said around you just freak you out, unless you watch too much television and movies where guys cuss all the time, you know, swear all the time. It desensitizes you. But if, like many of us, you live in a world where you're not surrounded and exposed to that all the time, then when you walk into a situation like this, it's like, whoa, this is scary. It's like so hard on my spirit. And at times like that, we become aware of, in our hearts, of how potent, how powerful all these missiles are flying around us, these words, these hard, cruel words. And in our hearts, we understand that it's a bit of a war going on here, and you could get caught in the crossfire. But Scripture says for ourselves, we must be even more acutely aware of how powerful it is when it comes out of our mouth. Because as that awareness grows, so in our prayer life, we become more effective. Because we come to God with a greater confidence. And confidence makes a difference in our connecting with God. If you come to God like a worm sailing in under the carpet where God can hardly see you, sneak in there like an agent in the Cold War, you know, from America into Russia. You know, God doesn't do that. He doesn't do spies and agents. What He does is sons who walks up to Him, looks Him in the eyes, says, hi, Dad, I'm here. And this is what I feel is important. This is on my heart. Can we talk about it? God connects with that. And the confidence with which you come, and again, we see this, the story from the prodigal son. You needn't always be right. You needn't always be on the same page with God to get a response from Him. The prodigal son is completely out of line. He's completely unwise. But you know what? He's bold and he's confident. And he comes to the father and says, give me what belongs to me. And the older brother's freaked out because he's doing everything wrong, but he's getting success in prayer. And that's why when we become aware of how powerfully God has equipped us to change the world, then that's a good place to start. Because by natural means, we don't have a chance of impacting on the world ever. Our primary area of transformation and change of the world around us lies right here. As found in Genesis chapter 1, God saying, let there be, and there was. Growing to a place of confidence where we understand not only the power, but the importance of speaking decrees. That's why Jesus taught us to pray And he said, I want you to say, let your kingdom come. That's a declaration of war on all the powers of darkness. Saying, I want every other kingdom to get displaced by the kingdom of God. Everything that exists, every status quo that is there, that does not line up, that does not originate with God, must leave. And I'm calling for its dispossession, its displacement now. It's not for a one-day thing. God, thank you for heaven and that things are going to be fine there. God says, let your kingdom come here and now. That's the power that we have in our mouths. And so that's what James, if we could just again have that scripture there, thank you. That's what James is talking about. And so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And so the law of liberty, as I said last week, refers to that merciful heart of God that begins to pulsate inside of us as we allow it to begin to live in our relationship with God. And it's the compulsion of Christ's love. It's a compelling inner drive that comes from the Father, a desire to serve and bless and heal and deliver and restore, a desire to give life and to promote life as it comes from God. That's the perfect law of liberty. And so when it comes to our day-to-day decision-making, the perfect law of liberty is what helps us decide, helps us make the important calls in our lives. And we don't do it from the top of our head, we do it from our heart. And like I said this morning, whether it's you negotiating the traffic, deciding whether you're going to send the taxi and the taxi driver in front of you to hell, or whether you're going to bless them. You know, we do amazing stuff when we're at the wheel with our mouths. And all happens so quickly. You know, when we're at the rugby match and your team is losing and the referee is from hell, then you hear yourself before you know. You send him right back to New Zealand or to hell. I don't know if it's the same place or it's different, but, you know, we just go for it. And so Scripture says for us that we're going to be judged by what we know to be Christ-like in our hearts, the perfect law of liberty. And then the big one, the fact that Christians many times are not on the receiving end of God's mercy. Not because they have sin in their lives, not because the devil's attacking them, but because we still walk in judgment. In other words, instead of understanding that we are ambassadors for Christ, for God and His mercy, that we represent Him, we walk this earth as God. And it's a fine line, but walking the earth as God feels like it's right, feels like it's Christian, feels like it's religious, but it's worse than the devil. And I can illustrate. You know, if we were walking the pages of the gospel way back 2,000 years ago, and people came to us and said, listen, I've got AIDS, I've got leprosy, I'm blind, I'm poor. You know what we do with beggars and we do with sick people? We try to figure out where their open doors in their lives. Where's the sin in their life? And depending on how we deem the sin, we may help them. But you know what the problem with that is? Everything. We're playing God in their lives. We're judging the people. Jesus never did that. John 3:17 says He did not come into the world to condemn the world. He came to save. He came to reach out and touch them before He made any moral transaction with them. He didn't say, now you first fix yourself, you first show yourself committed, you first come to church, you first join the church, you join a cell group, and then maybe, if you've been there for 6 months, come back to me because I know you, then you're serious about life. And I only deal with people who are serious about life. But Jesus was happy to bless and minister to the biggest flakes and fakes on the block. He was fine because He's merciful. And He did not come to judge. He did not come to make value judgments on people in terms of what you could immediately observe or conclude by either their body language, what they say, what they fail to say. All He knew was that there's an expressed need here. I'm going to respond to it because that's why I'm here. And in doing that, God, in His grace, by the Holy Spirit, will do the rest. And in that, we've departed from Christ and from the mission and the calling of Christ. And Scripture says, if we continue like that, then we find ourselves in a place where the scripture's on the screen again. Where judgment is not without mercy, but where judgment comes with mercy. And I'm going to explain that in just a moment, as James does. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. We jump to amazing moral conclusions. And I'm as guilty as all of us. So, you know, it's stuff that God has been working through in my heart for a long time. A lot of years ago, we were still at the Valdenay's office there in Victoria Road. And somebody... I was trying to remember who today. I can't remember who. Somebody gave me a video of some people ministering in Mexico to the poor, but they were Roman Catholic people. Now, I know about the Roman Catholic Church because the Roman Catholic Church believes that the Pope is God because their primary doctrine is called papal infallibility. In other words, if the Pope has issued a decree because he's God, his crown that he wears on his head says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So any decree that he makes is irrevocable. And that's why the Roman Catholic Church can't change, hasn't changed. Everything that it's been from the beginning has remained unchanged. And much as a lot of Roman Catholic people would want to argue with me and fight with me, he says, we've changed with the times. You know, the count is a very simple one. Show me an edict that has been revoked. A papal edict. The ones that says burn heretics at the stake like they did with Galileo. Although in 2000, the Pope did apologize for the fact that the earth isn't flat. And sort of conceded that Galileo was right. You know, the Catholic Church was maybe a little bit wrong there in sentencing him to death for disagreeing with them. And you know, of late, with all the pedophilia surfacing, there's been one or two more apologies from this new Pope forthcoming, which is like unprecedented. It hasn't happened throughout the centuries, and there's been a lot of centuries that the Roman Catholic Church has been around. So to my mind, I judge them dreadfully because I know all these things about them. Now, this is where this video comes in. It was a real problem for me because, you see, it's the rubbish dump somewhere in Mexico. The poorest of the poor dig around in those rubbish dumps for food. And then there are a couple of priests and monks from the Roman Catholic Church ministering to them with not much to give to them except mercy. So you have, at the time we had video footage where somebody stands with their hand on a meatloaf of sorts and a knife in the other hand, and they keep slicing this thing and dishing it out to the long lines of people queuing you on the right. And this thing just never, it just remains the same size. They keep cutting the bread and they keep cutting the meatloaf and it just keeps going on. So, you know what happens in my heart? I'm offended because this is so wrong. How can they have miracles when they're so evil? Now, I decided that they were evil because I have decided that I'm so good that I may judge them. But you know, the fact is that despite all the stuff that they do wrong, believe wrong, doctrinally, unbiblically, something that we must come to terms with about God and about Scripture, and Scripture is very clear on that God's concern for people in need is so much greater than we can ever conceive of. That's why Scripture says that we are to commit to mercy first, and then to moral considerations of ourselves and of other people. Now, that's a massive shift for us. Another example. You fall off a building, break all your limbs, you're a quadriplegic because your spine got broken and now you're going to be in a wheelchair and you're concussed, so you're a little bit mentally disabled too. Now, Africa is a beautiful continent. Africa has amazing people, beautiful people. But if you're in that position, where would you rather live, in Africa or in Amsterdam? Where there's a prostitute on every street corner, you can do assisted suicide, and the state sends around a little Red Cross bus to do assisted heroin, cocaine, crack, whatever your addiction is. The state gives it to you on a daily basis. And it'll give to you until you die, because that's your human right. That's just how they work. They're very liberal out there. But you know, the fact is that when you look at a whole bunch of nations that we call nanny states, Scandinavia and Europe, Canada, there are a lot of places in the world where the earth is starting to go pretty crazy, and there are a lot of places in the world where the earth doesn't do that. There are a lot of places where if you went there as a good Christian, you come back so freaked out morally, but so confused because there's a certain blessing, there's a certain prosperity in the place. And you know why? Because that person in the wheelchair, instead of sitting around in Africa enjoying the sunshine and going to hell through your pain and your suffering because nobody has made provision for your human dignity, and you're recovering your survival, you'd rather go to Holland, you'd rather go to Denmark, you'd rather go to a whole lot of places where there's justice and mercy for the broken and the oppressed. You see, there's a lot of pedophilia in Ireland and all over the world. But the one thing that you can say for the Catholic Church is you can go into those same places and see who the people are who built hospitals and schools, who practice systemic mercy. It's not us who go with the John 3:16 finger telling people how sinful they are. And that's the big shift that we need to make. That's what makes these scriptures in James so powerful and so difficult for evangelicals to live with. And I'm sharing these stories with you, you know, because that's what that last line means. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If we were God, we'd judge all those nations to hell because of the evil, because of the corruption. But the good thing is, we're not God. God operates differently. God would look right past the Sodom and Gomorrah of Amsterdam, and he would go to look at the mentally disabled and people that would otherwise be discarded. Elsa's not going to tell you this now, and it's a very, very painful thing to say, but I hope I don't offend some people, because sometimes the facts and the truth offend. But you know, Ubuntu is a wonderful thing, and the whole world's getting excited about Ubuntu. But you know, in Africa, there's so much suffering and pain, and it seems such cycles of declension that seems so hard to break. But in Africa, if you're a disabled person, then you're an embarrassment, at least. And for the most part, you're a curse to the family and the community. And we found out the hard way when we started reaching out to the disabled, getting them crutches and wheelchairs and all that. And when you go to Elsa's booth, just ask her about that a little bit. I can go on and on. And you can look at all the governments in Africa and find mercy. Try to find mercy. Try to find clemency. But mercy triumphs over judgment. And where there's an absence of mercy, there's a prevalence of judgment. There's so many bad things that keep happening cyclically to people. But the same applies to the church. There's a reason why the church doesn't prosper the way it does. And scripture is full of that. Proverbs 19:17. That's probably the most powerful scripture that I'd like to share with you tonight. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what the merciful person has given. Isn't that incredible? Imagine God feeling himself indebted to you and to me. It's a very powerful commitment that God makes. He's wanting to incentivize us to embrace his heart. I was reminded this morning of an incident that happened to me back in 1992, 1993. And it was a man, he wasn't in church, came to me, him and his wife, in dire straits, about to lose his business, his home. And they had four or five kids, big family. And he was just taking a wild shot. You know, some people, when they're really desperate, they come to church and church to us in church to help us. To help them. But he needed $10,000, like immediately. And I said to him, man, I don't have it, but what I can do is I'll pray and ask God to make the provision And if he does, I'll pass it on to you. So the next morning, somebody comes to my door and gives me a whole wad of money. Guess how much money it was? $10,000. And crisp greenbacks, just like that. So what I did, I passed it on to them. But I'm not saying that I'm wonderful. All I'm saying is that God would surprise us when we're wanting to be conduits of mercy. There's an experience of God opening up his hand supernaturally, like the Catholics would experience in Mexico, and like a lot of the nations who have turned their backs on God in a spiritual sense, a religious sense, in a moral sense, but they've not turned their backs on people in need. They will care for them no matter what. And you know, at a time like this in our nation, when we have so many needs of miracles, I really want to encourage you, as we go to the last scripture, to just think about what Jesus says in Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40. The king will say to those on his right, "And come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you drink? When did we see a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And the reference to my brethren, as I said this morning, doesn't refer to fellow Jews, Israelites. There's a terrible teaching that's been doing the rounds for the last 15 years, that when Jesus talks there, he talks about Jewish people and our calling to be nice to Jewish people. But you know, the whole context just denies that silly reasoning. Because verse 1 talks about a day when God will call the nations of the world before him, and he'll separate them, the goat nations to the left and the sheep nations to the right. And then Jesus goes on to talk about the issue of mercy for the rest of the chapter. And it says that the nations that have embraced mercy, caring, providing for those who cannot provide for themselves, they're the sheep nations. The rest are the goat nations. And God will say to them, "I don't know you." And so when Jesus talks about us being salt and light, this is it. And we were thinking of salt and light as just having moral implications. No, it has social implications as well. Because you see, there comes a line when the two merge, as we find with the Roman Catholic Church now. It's great to build schools, great to build hospitals, but you can't go on forever looking the other way when the people in those schools and hospitals are hurting the people in the schools and hospitals. Then the moral issue becomes a social issue, becomes something that God is interested in. I mean, 20 years ago, the Pope should have gotten up and said, "Listen, we're sinning." Over the weekend, the Pope again said that our sins are hurting the church, but he wouldn't come out and say it. Abuse. And what he's supposed to say is that, "Listen, I as Pope and all my predecessors are guilty because we knew about it. Because we had guys in the monasteries with us that were doing these things, and we never did a thing. We thought of ourselves instead of the little boys. And to the millions of boys across the world, I want to say, we're sorry. There's never anything that we can do to make up on this. And the reason we're sorry is because we understand now that God is afflicted in all the affliction of people. And we're sorry." And so you can see that eventually God's justice catches up and says, "Listen, either you're going to stop this or I'm going to shut you down. Because I'm doing it sovereignly. Doesn't matter how many payoffs you do in America of billions of dollars they've done already the last 20 years to try and silence people. But that's not the point. The point is God wants us to deal with those things that hurts the innocent and the victims in this world. And God wants us to really become intercessors for the issues of mercy. I want to ask now that the people involved in the ministries come forward quickly. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to anoint them and pray for them. It's just a symbolic thing. And the idea tonight is that we move away from having this idea of ministry, that ministry involves only an articulation of the message, verbally ministering. But social entrepreneurs, people that are social activists, all of these people are promoting the Great Commission and the gospel as much as I am with this microphone tonight. I'll show you that from Scripture in just a moment. But the other thing that we must come to terms with is that if what I'm doing here tonight requires prayer, intercession, and spiritual warfare, so does that what they're doing. Because the mountains of need out there are so great that there's no way that by sheer natural means you can make a dent. We can't. And God's mercy demands that we not do things just for the sake of placating our own conscience, for the sake of being able to go to a website and saying, we are a relevant church, we're involved. God's not interested in being involved. God's interested in salvation of the whole person. And either we're going to do it or we're not. And then Scripture tells us that we must deal with it not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. If we don't embrace the truth that it's only the anointing of the Holy Spirit that breaks the yoke. In other words, God's supernatural grace endowment on a life to help it to accomplish and to achieve what Jesus already has made provision for and accomplished on the cross. And as demonstrated by Jesus Christ during his life on earth. Because there comes a place where you take care of people, but there comes a place where that takes on supernatural dimensions, where it becomes just totally miraculous. So could we stand for just a moment as we do this? I want to pray now. I want us to just bow our heads and close our eyes for a second. And tonight the focus is on just allowing your heart to begin to decide for you what does God want me to do? You know, just allowing yourself to look into the perfect law of liberty in your heart and follow it without question, without the analysis paralysis that normally gets us doing nothing. But before we get there, I just want to do the right thing. If you tonight in your heart know that you really need to come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he needs to take over your heart, not to create a capacity for mercy in your heart or love or grace, but the understanding that without him in your heart, you can't change, because the fact is you're not supposed to change yourself. Because the one who made you wants to change you, because he's the only one who can. But because he's merciful, because he loves, he only responds to invitation. There are people like the new, emergent church movement. They preach a false gospel called universal grace. They say that because Jesus died and God's so good, everybody's a Christian. But we know that's not true. There's too much rubbish going on in the world. People don't manifest the life of Christ, shooting and killing and raping and pillaging as we see in our nation. Everybody's not Christian. The only people that are Christian are people who respond to the invitation of Jesus for his gift of salvation. And you say, Lord, invade my life. Then take it over as I give it to you unreservedly now. By an act of my will. And I understand that my desire to do it comes from you because it's your grace that saves me. Can we just close our eyes for a second? Because there are people going to respond now. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And right where you stand, we're going to pray with you. We're all going to pray together. Because this is a thing between you and God. We'll talk to you afterwards once you've done it. So if there's anybody here tonight who feels the tug in your heart, just raise your hand quickly. Just as a sign. There we go. Thanks, you can put it down again. Thanks, you can put it down. Thanks, you can put it down again. Anybody else on this side? If I haven't seen you, put up your hand. Am I missing somebody? Thanks, see that. Now I want us all to pray together with these precious people. And I want you to know that you're not talking to me. You're not doing it for me. It's not about church. This is about you and eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the biggest miracle that you'll ever witness, everything that will happen from here onwards, every healing, every salvation, every breakthrough, every provision, nothing compares to what the Lord Jesus Christ will do in your heart now. He'll make everything new. Because that newness is the kingdom that comes on the inside of you and begins to find expression through you. As it begins to change your heart, change the way you think, and as it begins to impact on your eyes, you begin to see the world through the Father's eyes. And as you see what He sees, you begin to feel what He feels. And we begin to walk in the love of the Lord. So let's pray together. Let's just extend our hands to Jesus as we pray. Say, Father in heaven, I thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be my sin offering in my stead, for paying for the fact that I was born a sinner and therefore I sin. But thank you, Father, that by the blood of Jesus, you now forgive me and you save me and you cleanse me and you make me new, you make me whole. I receive your gift of salvation, which you so freely give me, with much thanksgiving. I'm so grateful that there's nothing that I can do to save myself. That's why I thank you for reaching down into my heart and saving me now. I now call you Abba, my Father. And I declare that I am now your child. And I live to serve you and to be possessed by you, by your grace, by your love, by your mercy. And I receive your righteousness as a gift. Thank you that you clothe me with your glory, which is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That when you look at me, you see your Son. That when I talk to you, you hear your Son and you respond to your Son, because I now have come to take my place in Christ, in your heart, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Good evening, everyone. I've got the privilege to just explain to you what all this is around you here tonight. The hall's looking a little bit different, more entertaining. Up to there, we've got NGOs, and they're sort of our in-house ministries. So I'll just first start with explaining to you the NGOs. While I'm explaining, I want you to really open up your hearts and see where God just pinpoints something to you. Some of you are compassion-oriented. You want to get involved everywhere. But just really open up your hearts and let the Holy Spirit show you where He wants you to be involved and what grabs you. And then you can, afterwards, we can take some time and just go chat to the people, go see what their hearts are about. Okay. So the first one we've got is community keepers. And these are the community keepers people standing here already. It's Philip and Anne-Marie and Kolesha. And they're basically a group of professionals. Philip's a social worker, Anne-Marie's a psychologist, and Kodisha is a counselor. And there's more people involved, but they go and they support schools. The schools need a lot of support. There's so many pressures on the kids and everything, and all the schools don't have the funds to have a guidance teacher or go for training courses and things. So that is what they do, and they supported an in-house thing to the schools. They opened their first office in July in the Lukhof Secondary School in Ida's Valley. So they have a little office there, and they spend time in the day with the kids. They have two basic areas that they focus on. The first is rehabilitative, where they sort of counsel the kids on family issues, drug issues, trauma, behavior issues, things just helping them cope with their everyday lives. I think a lot of us can't really imagine what it's like. And then development aspect of community keepers is leadership development, for instance, helping to develop the educators, sports development, everything in that area where they really come alongside and help them and support them. So where you can come and get involved, academic support, just to help the kids with their homework, help the kids with training and things, you can go chat to them exactly what it's about. So that's when the academic support is Tuesdays and Thursdays from 2:30 to 3:30, where you can go and just give some of your time. Then sports coaching. The sports coaching, Philip said, starts this week. So if you want to get involved, please come and put your name down tonight. Chat to them because they want the same people to go through. So make the decision now. But yeah, really, they do want you to come and get involved there. And then there's also, for those that are working, can't get involved in the day, there's Saturday trips that they'll do. So go chat to them, go see their house, go see where you can get involved. Okay, and this is, yeah, introduce them. We'll pray for everybody now. And then the next stall is Kibwe Kids. The Kibwe people can make the entrance. This is Jolene and Christy. And we have all know about the AIDS in the country, and that where parents die, kids are left orphaned, and these kids need somewhere to go. So the idea is to have a whole lot of houses where these kids can be taken into and raised. At the moment, Sinakaya is one of these houses, they're in Kayamandi, and they take in kids where the kids will then stay for a while till they get adopted or fostered. And they've had 29 kids in the past 300 days. So it's basically a kid stays there for 10 days, which you can imagine how hard it must be, if you've just poured your life out into this child's, this little baby's life. And after 10 days, you have to say goodbye. So I really think it's something we can really pray and support them for. I cannot imagine having to do that basically for a job, having to pour out your heart and then say goodbye, and pour out your heart and then say goodbye. So they really need our support there in prayer. Practically, you can help directly, if you just can put on that slide with the involvement again. Okay, it's financial aid to run the homes. And then there's also direct support. If you're good with kids, if you like children, that's where you can get involved. You can go help them with tutoring the kids, just playing with them, spending some time with them, feeding them. And then if you're not so great with kids but you still want to get involved, there's the indirect involvement with the children. You can go do shopping, do the stock taking, drive them around, do the maintenance in the house, anything that they need. So there's something once again for everybody to do. And yeah, go, it's the little one with the shiny lights, so go chat to them over there. Then the next one is Meet Africa. That's Ansi Ruiz. Welcome, Ansi. She basically teaches English, in short. But if you think about it, there's a lot of people coming from all over the world to our university here to come and study. But because they come not from a English first language country, they often struggle with the language, and that's what she helps them with, and she gives them English lessons. But so many of us, we think we need to go out into the world to go and reach the nations, but we forget that the nations are actually right here on our doorstep. So you want to go and let's go, and you go far away and go pay a lot of money, but and a lot of us don't have that time to do it, and we don't have the money, but here's somewhere you can actually get involved in reaching the nations, but right here on our doorstep. So with the international students, she needs volunteers for social events. The social events will happen twice weekly, and then there will also be English camps that will be twice month, every second month and every second week. So that's somewhere where you can get involved and just build relationship and just be Jesus to some people and expose them, people that maybe never had any exposure to people that know God. And then there's also a place where if you do need the money and you are trained or skilled to have the facilities, that you also can get involved, that you can go chat to Ansi about. The one is with host families, that you actually host some of those people, and substitute teaching, so you can chat to her about that. And besides just the English teaching to foreigners, she also has a project in Kayamandi where she teaches the grade 10 and 11s, and make them just more proficient in English, Because we all know if we struggle with our English, I mean, there's a couple of us that really good in Afrikaans and we struggle with our English. You know, you're kind of limited sometimes. And especially in the professional world, we really need to be able to speak English. So she helps them with that. And where you can get involved there as a volunteer is if they're a professional person, to take one of those kids for a day to your job where they can job shadow and just see what you are doing. And all, as well as just build a relationship with them, maybe go drink coffee, go just place where they can chat to you, can open up their hearts, and yeah, just spend time with them. And there's also a place for a position or where you can help her. She needs a substitute teacher to teach, so that's also a paid position. So there's twofold positions there, the volunteers plus the paid. So go chat to her at a table over there. And then next we have Stop and Safe House. Stop is there to eradicate human trafficking in South Africa. That's what they focus on. And what they've got, once again, two areas that they focus in. The first is creating awareness through the media, through talking at schools, through Facebook and all these things. I'm sure you've all seen the little Stop logo somewhere on your computer in the past while. So that's what they do, one side of it. And the other side is victim assistance, where they save people out of the human trafficking situations. And to be able to do this, they need things like the safe house to place those people into. So I explained to you about the safe house now. Just before we get there, where you can get involved with STOP is on Tuesdays. And Corin says on Tuesdays is basically stop day at Libri. So that's 10 o'clock in the mornings, and at 5:30 you can go for intercession there and just go support and pray. I think this problem is so much bigger than any of us can really imagine, and it feels like we can't do anything about it, but God can. And with prayer we can change people's lives. So you can really go spend some time there just with them and maybe even get involved in other areas from the prayer groups.
Fred just asked me to mention to you that there's an international initiative come from all over the globe. People are moving into South Africa. I want to say professional intercessors, but passionate intercessors who are coming for 5 months to set up a 24/7 boiler room prayer initiative in the middle, in the center of Cape Town. So if some of you are in Shofar, Cape Town, you can definitely get involved there to pray. And for others of you who are interested in getting involved to pray for these 5 months, we're going to be praying for 4 weeks during the summer, to the June holidays in Stellenbosch. So if you want to get involved in prayer for this, please give up your names there. There's something else which I want to share, and that is this rescue operation which we're talking about. We've just got an SMS which we want to share with you, which Fred asked that we must share with you, because it's so profound what God is doing. He is rescuing his beautiful butterflies. Marionette's going to read it. She just received it while we were standing here.
We sent a mission team to Van Rijnsdorp over the March holidays, and then Martel, who's there, some of you might know her, she's a teacher there this year. She sent us an SMS that says, weet nie of julle al gehoor het nie, maar daar is gister 4 jong wit meisies gered wat die naweek uit Springbok vir mensenhandel gesteel is. Ek het nog die detail nie, weet net hulle was gedrug en die polisie het hulle gekry toe kar hier by Klawer Padbokkade afgetrek is. Weer eens dankie vir julle werk ensovoorts ensovoorts. So ja, ons wil net sê, prys God en dankie, en ek sien so uit om soveel van hierdie testimonies te hoor in die next little while. Just for those who are English and didn't understand, the SMS basically just said that 4 girls were trafficked out of Springbok and they were found at a roadblock in Klawer. They were dragged and the police saved them. So praise God.
Okay, and then yeah, with that is the safe house. The safe house is basically a house for that they take the women into that are crisis pregnancies, rape survivors, or victims of domestic violence. So it's people, women that can't look after themselves, women that really need somewhere, a place of protection, and would have otherwise maybe been on the street, or maybe just been left to be abused. So this house, they want to empower, not just look after them, but empower the women, so they and help them to get employment and to get through the situation, counseling and everything. So how you can get involved there is with financially, specifically the Butterfly Project. I'm sure a lot of you saw the big yellow butterflies in town. Was it last year, beginning of this year? Last year. There's one there at the back now as well. There's plastic butterflies that were all up in the trees. You can sponsor these butterflies, as more specifically for businesses, where the, I think it's R1,000 for a butterfly, and you, the business's name go onto the butterfly, and it goes up in the trees in town. And just for exposure and as fundraising. And then there's also, they're building a house. They've so they need money to build the house. So it's the, there's a buy a brick project where you don't, if you do have a brick company or something and you want to donate all the bricks, that'd be great. But otherwise, it's more just giving money. I think it's R100 a brick. Am I right? Sorry, I'm getting my info here. There's R100 for a brick that you can then sponsor towards the building of the safe house. Okay. Then next we've got Prochorus. Tani Elsa and her team. Yeah, Prochorus has been in Kayamani for quite a while, and Tani Elsa is doing an incredible job over there. So just a couple of the projects that they are doing. Emergency relief, if there's a fire or a flood or whatever, they put out the word and say, we want some household goods. We've all seen it on the announcements. And that's when we respond. They can then give that to the community. And what's left over, what they don't use, they give, the municipality has a storehouse, a storeroom where they keep that. So, yeah, and the bin is over there. I've seen a lot of you come in with stuff this evening, and it's really amazing. So that bin is that big orange bin that's there at the back, usually in the foyer, where you can bring your stuff, that anything, clothes, food, anything they need, that non-perishables. Please don't bring fruit and throw it in the bottom. You will. Yeah, it won't help. But if you do have perishables to donate, you can always talk to them and they will help us manage it and see how they can use it. Okay. So the emergency relief, then there's the creche support project. They've got 23 creches in Kayamandi that they've actually gone and put up little window houses or prefab classrooms for. Because these kids just sit in those little rooms and are in a little shack, about 20 or odd of them, and they have no stimulation. They sit and watch TV the whole day. And a child that's not stimulated will always have a backlog in school. And I believe that's a big problem with our education and with our unemployment, is because those kids are actually unstimulated and they're actually just so far behind that they cannot catch up on the other people under kids. So they've got these little schools, and they've got little programs that run their educational programs that support those moms that look after the kids, so you can get involved there once again. Then there's a drama group, and the drama groups is to for fun and for training the kids, but also for just actually having a platform to build relationship so that they can share what's on their hearts. People that wouldn't have normally come for help, obvious help, will then have a place to share from their hearts. And there's the maths and computer literacy. They've got a little classroom there by the library with computers in the morning. It's computer literacy for adults. In the afternoons, there's a maths program that runs on the computers that helps the kids, with the children with their maths. There's a crisis clinic. There's a lady that has a counselor that has a phone on her. The number is posted everywhere in Kayamandi. They've got stickers that they put on the rulers and everything. So they've got that number to phone and come for counseling. There's a scholar sponsorship where you can help support a child with school, with clothes, with books, with whatever they need. There's a soup kitchen where they give food to the community every day of the week. There's a lady that makes the food for that, and it's done from a church hall there in Kayamandi. It's not done from the premises anymore, but it's still running. And then Fred mentioned it in his sermon now about the disabled, an ANACO Center for Disabled, where they take the disabled, go get the disabled kids, bring them in there where they would have most probably just been sitting in a shack and hidden away and not exposed to anything. They put in there, they're given their physiotherapists and all sorts of occupational therapists or whatever that gets involved there and just gives them a chance at life, which they wouldn't normally have had. Okay, so that is Procorus. Go chat to them. There's more than ample opportunity to get involved. So go hear their hearts. Tani Elsa is incredibly passionate about what she's doing, and it's just incredible to know that there's so much that we are doing and somebody is doing in our community.
Thanks. Now we're going to pray for them. Could we just fly Acts chapter 6 quickly as a background? If the elders could come and help us pray. And this is what tonight is actually about. It's just powerfully symbolic. I wrote in a newsletter a little while ago about the dualism that is a problem with us, the fact that we're thinking of a real world, material world, and a spiritual world, and that God doesn't have that disconnect in his mind. So tonight is actually a move in the direction of where God's at. God sees one world, and that's why the Apostle James and the Apostle John says, listen, what's the point of praying for people and preaching at them if you're not sensitive to when they're hungry, to when they're cold, to when they're lonely? What's the point of preaching at people if you don't love them? It's pointless. So the message tonight is that what these dear people are doing is anytime as powerful, as spiritual as what's happening here with this microphone. St. Augustine said a very powerful thing. He says, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And that's what tonight is all about. Could we just stand? In Acts chapter 5, 6 verse 5, we read, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, where this name comes from, of the one NGO, and a whole bunch of Greek guys there. And they set them before the apostles or the church leaders, and they prayed and they laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And there we see the amazing picture of what the early church knew, that you were a minister of the gospel regardless of your function. And so for many of you that'll get involved, it's just important that you understand that what you do is as valuable to God as that big other spiritual thing that's whatever it is that we fantasize about. But that it's the same Holy Spirit and the same anointing that empowers all of us. But when we break that wall down, then signs and wonders follow. It's when we need to feed the poor that God multiplies the food. If we don't have a natural supply for them, God will provide a supernatural supply. So signs and wonders isn't something that God specializes in a vacuum or to make church services exciting. He never is focused on exciting church services for its own sake. But if it's an extension of us being life givers and salt and light in the world, then God's here. And I tell you, God wants to come back to his church, and that's why we're doing this thing tonight. So we're going to anoint them. Elders, could we just anoint them and lay hands on them? Father, we just ask, Lord, that these people, as we commission them now in this symbolic way, Lord, will enjoy the support, the respect, the love that we enjoy from your people. And Father, we pray that you would, even as we have them on stage, embed their faces and their names in the hearts and the minds of us, your people. God, so that we would take them with us wherever we go. And God, we pray for such a spiritual connection and bond so that you can speak to us about them, Lord, when there's a crisis. But tonight we want to break every assignment of darkness over them, Lord. And we want to say, Lord, that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in them and gives life to their mortal bodies. And we lay claim to their birthright and their inheritance in Christ, which is theirs tonight, by virtue of the shed blood of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that they will know you as a resurrected Christ, and that you will do exceedingly abundantly above all that they can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within them, Father. Lord, we just pronounce favor and blessing and provision and prosperity. We thank you that they're like trees planted by the rivers of living water, that whatever they touch just happens, succeeds, prospers. And Father, we especially pray for their personal lives. We pray for their relational lives, Lord, that they will know your fullness, that they will know your increase, that they will know your blessing. And we ask that you'd give them wisdom, that every time that they open up their mouths, they'll have divine utterance from you, that you'd put words in their mouth that bring life and light and salvation and healing and provision. In the precious name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Let's put our hands together for them.
The last two are both in-house, and it's under the, you've seen the people with the black t-shirts fill the gap. These couple of people coming first are from Clutersville, and they're just part of the team. They're not the whole team, the Clutersville team. What is basically, we've just noticed that there's a need that we are not addressing in church, out there in a community, and we sort of removed from this. We don't really know what's going on. And we just felt that there was a need to go see what is that need, and see who are these people, what are they about, what's going on there. And that's sort of what they're starting off with, but they already have some projects running. On Friday nights, at the Clutersville High School, that's sort of the base for everything that's happening at the Clutersville High School. They meet with the kids and the youth from Clutersville. They play with them, spend some time with them, and then afterwards they walk them home, and then go meet the families, go into the homes, and go spend some time with the families. This is from 6:15 to 9:00 on Friday night, and they meet at 6:00 at the Sutavada office. Is that right? Okay. So, but go chat to them, go put your name down, go get involved if that is what you feel God is putting on your heart. Then there's also Compassion Days that will be a monthly event where they'll go out on Saturday mornings onto ground level, into the homes, go meet the people, go spend some time there. There's a Let's Go Local. If you still want to get involved, they will be in Clutersville from 8 to 24 June or 23 June to 11 July. So there's still a place for you apparently to go get involved there. And then there's intercession on Wednesday nights at 7:30, also at the Clutersville High School. But they're there in that corner. You can go chat to them and see what they are busy with. And then the last group is the mostly office staff, Fill the Gap. Everything that happens here on a Sunday, all events, they are involved with, and they also need hands, okay? And it's extra hands. They definitely do not have enough hands to do all the jobs. Two hands each are not enough. So just quickly, Sulet, Paul, Hoffi, Hofmeyer, Jakes, they're all with events. Alexa, Mevrouw Sulet, Sulet Wenzel, and she got married. and then Alexa's with the music, and Ilse with foundations. And there, you can go chat to them there, see where you can get involved. There's like camera work, setting up just on the Sunday. There's so much to do, so much to get involved with. And, yeah.
There are a whole lot of things happening. And maybe I should just clarify something. I get this accusation quite often from inside the church that we do too many things all the time. And I understand why people say that, because if you want to do business, you do one thing at a time, and then you do it well, and then you make a profit. Unfortunately, we don't have that luxury because we're not a business. We're not a corporate institution. And if you're an American church, like Andy Stanley's church, in his leadership book, Strategic Leadership, he says every church must decide on one thing that God has called it to do and do it, you know. Now, I guess that is really great in America, where you only do whatever, music or a soup kitchen. But unfortunately, we live in Africa, where there are just so many opportunities. And so it's a stewardship issue. And that's why we talk of fill the gaps. There's so many gaps, and God calls us to fill them. And, you know, unlike the American church model, church is not meant to be my operation or my ministry. Church belongs to Jesus, and everybody in church is entitled to a ministry. And so that's why May the 9th is important to us, because then we just want to acknowledge what Christ is doing. We don't even decide what happens, but we recognize when God is moving, and we want to serve where God is moving. And we're proud of the people of God who are doing stuff. And this is our staff, and they work extraordinarily hard. So whether it's campus or foundations or Bible school or Sunday services, the setup for Sunday services sometimes starts on a Friday, but mostly on a Saturday. And it's flat-out work. It's huge because there are kiddies and there's youth on a Monday night. It just goes on Tuesday night. It's Bible school. Monday night is Bible school and a lot of stuff. And so we have a lot of specific needs, technical. If you would look up on the screen, you'll see where my finger is, that there are a whole list of stuff. We need sound engineers. Do you know what a sound engineer is? It's a really handsome kind of person. Really bright, intelligent, with it, hip kind of cutting edge, techno buff, that has a mighty calling of God in their lives to either make or break ministries like ours.
I just want to ask Hofmeyer just to stand one step forward, please. The Hof, we call him in the office. This guy is 7 foot tall. On a good week, he works 38 hours overtime to do setups on a Friday, on a Wednesday, on a Sunday, on a Monday, on Tuesdays, every week except Wednesday. Then he's a district leader or a zone coach as well. Then these guys, Keith and Reinhardt, and I'm missing a few of them as well. I see some of them start ducking now because they don't want to be embarrassed. But there's about 3-4 of them that do 4 services every Sunday. So these guys, and they start about, I think, 6. Now, the way I see it, and I'm a very practical guy, if we can get 3 guys, 1 service, to come and do the work, we will do it in 30 minutes, except 2 hours. So the more people we can get, in Afrikaans, meer hande ligte werk. So if we can get more guys to come and work, it will be a pleasure. And our heart is for volunteers, is to make your experience as a volunteer exciting. Come and work, enjoy it, be part of a team, and get to know more people. So the more people we get, and maybe just from the church side as well, many volunteers has been, when they put up their hand, we grind you until you can't do that anymore, and that's stopping today. We want to get as many people as possible, and you must enjoy the experience. So that is our heart. We want to encourage you to come and help us and be part of this team. It's really exciting. We have a good time. So therefore, even if you don't have any technical assistance, we'll train you. If you're not sure, we're going to set up courses to help you, to help us, to serve God.
I very nearly forgot some very important people. With Procorus, we have a group of internationals, I don't know if they're students that come help us for 3 weeks, 3 months. And are they here tonight? If you can just wave, stand up and wave. Stand up. Yeah, they come in, they just give some of their time voluntarily, and I think they stay in Kayamandi, if I'm not mistaken. And yeah, thank you guys. It's really incredible. Just from our side, thank you. And then lastly, there's a BodyServe account. I'm not sure how many of you have noticed it. As far as I think it's on the bottom of the announcements. You'll see the account as well, or you can get it from the and on the bottom of the newsletter and on the screen. So if you don't have a piece of paper, you can find it on the website or... Sorry, somebody else is hiding in the back. This is the Lifelight Youth, guys. So, sorry, I thought you were off tonight. I didn't see them here. But, yeah, they're also very much involved. They're part of the staff and also work very hard and need as much of your support as we can possibly give them. So go chat to them. They'll also be at that table over there. Just the BodyServe account, just lastly, just to finish off with that, we have so many people that we support financially. The church gets so many phone calls. My business is folding. This is happening. My income, I don't have an income. I've got this crisis. I've got this medical crisis or something. And that is what we pay. The BodyServe account is what we pay those things out of. So we need money in that account. So please remember about it. Don't forget if you think, where can I give this? What can I do with this extra bit of money? Please, that is where you go with it. Okay.
Okay, that's it. Can we stand? And Theo, where's Theo? Theo, I want us to just collect all the information today, because I know it's going to happen. There are 10 sausages in the air that wants to do everything, be everywhere, give to all. We're going to deal with you. Because we know what happens. You're on hard for 3 weeks and then you hit the wall and then you're offended with the church. So we're not going to allow that to happen. But for the rest of you, you know, it's the 80-20 principle. But the 80%, we want to thank you for considering very carefully where you're going to do and what you want to do. And let me say, you know, it's the little that the whole crowd does that changes the world. And so we're not wanting you to move mountains or to do the extraordinary. Just do your little bit, but make a quality commitment when you do. So if tonight, when you meet the people at the booths, nothing grabs you, be patient, it'll come. Something's going to grab you and really fire you up, float your boat, something that you're going to get really passionate about, because what we're really looking for is not your time or your money per se, we're looking for your passion. Because if we synergize passionately, then things begin to happen. God gets excited, the community gets excited, and a lot of cool stuff happens. Father, we thank you that tonight we could just do it differently, think about the things that matter, not so much to us, Lord, but that matter more to so many people out there, Lord. And we just want to thank you, Lord, for all the amazing opportunities that our situation in South Africa lends us, Lord. So many places and areas in which we can grow to become the people that you've created us to be. Become the people who fulfill the dream that you have for us collectively, for us corporately. And Lord, tonight we especially want to pray for our nation, Lord. We want to pray for our nation, Lord, that it becomes a place, Father God, that feels like home for everybody. At the moment, Lord, you know that there's so many people who South Africa just means a hellhole to. Just a terrible place of dark desperation. And God, we so want to see a change. And Lord, so tonight we just ask that as we together here, we're in agreement, Lord, that we are here to be the salt and the light and the solution. We're the answer because Jesus is the answer. We just ask, Lord, that we would together witness you open up the windows of heaven, lift those massive sluices up there, Lord, and just let your mercy, let your grace, let your glory flow, Lord. Let there be the extraordinary, amazing stuff happen, Lord, that makes the world of difference, Lord, to people out there who so needs to experience, Lord, who you are in your heart. So, Lord, come and help us, Lord. Just come and move us. Come and give us wisdom, Lord, and especially for us, Lord, that many of us server-motivated people who want to just go overboard right now, Lord. Just help us, Lord, to make a measured quality commitment, Lord, in the knowledge that this is what you want of us. But Father, we pray that there not be anybody here with an indifferent, apathetic heart who would walk away without being changed, without being drawn, without being challenged to become part of the solution. In the precious name of Jesus, and we all said a resounding amen.